Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Today, thinking it was Tuesday. Now the problem is tomorrow's Thursday. And I thought tomorrow was going to be Wednesday. Anybody else ever had that happen? Yes. You want to really get messed up? I was up one time working for 67 hours straight. I will promise you, that will wreck your world for a lot longer than you think. Now, I was in my 20s. I was in my 20s when I did that, back when I was still a young, fresh sapling. Long since are the days of the dry, hard branch now. Amen? No longer am I resilient like that young sapling is. Yes, you wake up in the morning, stand up, you go, oh. The weather changes. I don't have to look on the news. I know what's happening. High pressure's coming through. I can feel it. Amen? Or oh me. Oh, y'all young people, you just wait. One of these days, you'll understand. Yeah, right. That's what I was saying. You didn't say amen, eh? But I pray, though, that you are resting in God's plan, his purpose. I pray that you are in the midst of his desire and his will for your life, because if you are, you're experiencing peace that surpasses all understanding. And tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We actually heard a message on Monday at the executive board meeting on prayer. I mentioned prayer a lot. I mentioned being in God's word a lot. But I think we need to reiterate that tonight's message. Someone might go, you know, you really need to preach that on a Sunday morning. Well, God laid it on my heart for a Wednesday night. There's an old funny saying. Have you ever heard? People that come Sunday mornings love what? Church. People that come on Sunday nights love the pastor, and people that come on Wednesday nights love Jesus. Oh, y'all said it, not me. Amen. But I mean, that's the statement. So I think maybe that's why the people that technically come on Wednesday nights most faithfully are those people who are really committed. They're really in there. They're buckled down. They're wanting to grow. And maybe that's why that God gave me this message tonight. Maybe you can encourage someone to either listen to it online or actually sit down with them. From the notes that you get from tonight's message, I hope, by the way, that you don't ever take just what I say here and then go, wow, we went over this scripture. I tell you, and I say this repeatedly, I hope you remember this, because if you've been listening, you'd have remembered this and do. I can only cover an iota of what we get into. I could preach for weeks on 3 and 4 verses. That's how deep we could go into things. For time's sake, we don't have that ability in the short periods of time. Now, some of you might go, man, you preach longer than any pastor I've ever known. I will assure you, I can take you to a church in Nashville for my African-American dear brothers and sisters, and you will see that my messages are like a 10-minute sermon here, because they go on for hours. You know who else did? The Apostle Paul. Ask Eutychus. He went on into the night, and Eutychus ended up losing his life. Thank the Lord that he was brought back to life. But he was up in the top of that room. I would say the candles and the lighting made it a little bit difficult for you not to fall asleep, because it would have probably been warm. Everybody's breathing in there. It would have been tight quarters. And he decided to do a little bit of praying, as we say, closing your eyes. And Eutychus went right out the window. And then he fell down and woke up dead. Amen? He didn't wake up dead. He was dead. And thank the Lord they were able to bring him back to life. But those are those things where you think, man, Brother Jonathan, he's preached 45 minutes this morning, almost an hour. Let me just tell you something. Thank the Lord for it. Now you just, it also makes you appreciate, me and Eddie have a joke together. I call him Longview Light. When I go, man, it's like a refreshing thing, because with Longview Light, I say, y'all get a break, because Eddie has you out of here in about 30 minutes. Amen? So God wants you to understand that, hey, you could have those easy ones, but then you just wait till one of these days when I bring one of my black friend pastors in here and I just give them freedom to go. Y'all are going to go, oh, I'm visiting a friend's church. I just got sick. But really, it's a blessing because we are talking about things that encompass our eternity. Tonight, this is one of those things that I hope you pay attention to, because in James chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 tonight of a message titled Effective Prayer. Effective Prayer. Anybody in here know what effective prayer is? Effective prayer is not hindered by a three-letter word, starts with S, ends with N, and I only give you one chance to figure out what the middle letter is. Man, y'all are geniuses. Praise the Lord. They're batting 1,000 in here tonight. An effective prayer is one not hindered by sin. I've heard so many people that have never come to faith in Jesus Christ talk about how often they pray. Well, I want to respond to it. There's no way to say it nicely. You know where your prayers are going. They're hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back down, and you're talking to yourselves all you're doing. Because the first prayer that God ever hears from someone is a prayer of repentance. Until you have repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that repentance is what opens the gateway because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen? Until we have that relationship, we cannot go boldly into the presence of the Lord. Powerful principle, isn't it? Amen. I'm going to work on y'all on that one now. We're going to get freshened up in here. I might have to get a little thing and, you know, amen. Oh, me. I'll get some flashcards. I might even get some of our youth to come up here and kind of do a little, you know, like they do the sign flipping. But it's really important to realize that you don't want ineffective prayers. If there's things that can hinder your prayer life, if you're like myself, you do not want to engage in a lesson in lunacy, a lesson in sanity, a lesson in diminishing returns, meaning that what you're doing something, the returns diminish. There's nothing happening as a result of that. I don't want to waste time. I don't have time to waste. And I would assure you, you don't, whether you realize it or not. So let's talk tonight about effective prayer. We're going to see in these verses tonight, there is a criteria. God is a God of order. Therefore, there's very specific things that when God says to do something, you better do it, and I better do it. Don't expect for a minute, and I will just tell you, I don't care if this bothers you. I really don't care. I said to somebody tonight, I'm not here for your friendship. If it bothers you that I talk about politics, if it bothers you that bad, go find a church that doesn't. Go find a church where the Holy Spirit is not at work. Because if you're not addressing politics and you're not addressing the things that matter to God, then you are not a man of God with a spine that knows they're going to stand before the Almighty God one day in judgment. And you might, oh, you can't talk about politics. They'll take away. That is a lie straight from hell. That has been told way too many times. And I will tell you, my dear friends in Nashville that I just referenced, deeply talk about it. They get political candidates to come in and talk, and not one of them's ever had anything taken from them. But we've been scared. Brother Jonathan ain't scared. There's only one person I'm scared of, and that's the God that can send me to hell. Amen? That's the one that I fear, but I don't fear man. I want truth. I know God's word's truth, and I know that it's going to get harder to proclaim truth in the coming years. And again, I am not scared of what man can take away from me. The worst they can do is take away my birthday. To God be the glory. I have only graduated, and I've lost nothing. So many people fear that, oh, I'm scared, I'm worried, I'm this and that. You know, they may do this, they may do that. Let them do, because they can't do anything that God does not allow them to do. So the important thing tonight we're going to look at in this is, my question becomes, as I just said that, to go back to the original thing I was going to say, how many times have you ever looked in churches and seen an overwhelming level of sickness? And if you've ever known churches in your lifetime that you've known that rampant sin was going on and not being dealt with. I know one church many years ago, the pastor came to me and was asking how he could get to happen what has happened at Longview to happen in his church. And I said, brother, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not a magician and I don't have a plan for it. I know that you invite Jesus into your church and the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to take over. God does wondrous things. But if God hadn't been invited to it, and you think that there's a plan to get what's happened at Longview Baptist Church to happen at your church, I don't have a plan for you. I just know that when you invite the Lord. So I said, but there's some indicators that you can look for. Within 20 minutes, I had reached the reason that I firmly believe that God was hindering the work of the Spirit in this church. One of their deacons had left their wife, had not only left the wife, but was living with the girlfriend and was unrepentant in that action. I said, why is he still on your deacon role? Why has he not been brought before the church? You go talk to him, as the scripture says, 1 Matthew chapter 18, you better follow that. And by the way, that wasn't some slanderous gossip that was happening, that someone came up and said, well, I think he's doing, no. This was actually on the testimony of, what does the Bible say to even entertain it? 2 to 3 witnesses. Don't you forget that. You want to deal with something God's word says? Don't you listen to some slanderous gossip that somebody's told you that is not truth and then start sharing that. The Bible says on the testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses, do you entertain? Not even talking about dealing with it. It says entertain, meaning should I even entertain this? 2 to 3 witnesses. Well, this had been entertained by more than 2 to 3 witnesses. This was public knowledge. He was unashamedly doing what was being done. I said, why haven't you asked him to step down after you've gone to him? After you've taken another brother, right? You've taken the steps and done that, then you bring him before the church. He said, we're just scared to death. He's told you to sue us if we did it. Sue me. You sue me. You sue me for everything you want. God's word says, do not lay hands on my prophet. Do not touch my anointed. You go on and sue me for doing what God's word says. So I said, you're going to allow sin to remain in the camp, and you're wondering why God won't do what he has done at Longview Baptist Church, because you're knowingly allowing to dwell within your midst something that's categorically unbiblical. At the very basic of essence, it is an affront in the face of God. I don't care who you are. You've got friends that are this way, and you've got yoked fellowships with people who are absolute, completely, 100% against everything that you are as a follower of Christ. But you know, that's none of your business to judge. Well, the Bible says don't be yoked with unbelievers. So give me another example of how you're going to justify your sin. You wonder why your prayers are ineffective. You're yoking yourselves with unbelievers. I'm not talking about ministry experiences. I'm talking about getting into business with unbelievers, yoking yourselves in fellowship with them, developing personal, deep relationships with unbelievers. I'm not talking about ministry and reaching out to them to share the gospel. Then you get away, you go have lunch, you share Jesus, then you get away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about deep, yoked, intimate friendships with unbelievers, like the gospel says don't do. Do not yoke yourself with. And how many times have I had a person whose son or daughter, when they come to Christ, well, I don't believe they're not a believer yet. Why are they dating them then? Oh, it's just they're just friends. Don't give me that. Don't give me that. If you allow your child to date an unbeliever, church, if they come in and they're a wolf in sheep's clothing and you see from the very beginning that it appears that they're a believer and you were lied to, that is 100% a different story. But when I sit down with a parent and they say, oh, they're not a believer, but they're just friends, I better stop before I say something that I shouldn't. And I encourage all of you to make sure you go to God's word for your counsel when it comes time of what your children are dating and the relationships they have with other people, because I promise you, you watch my mouth as I say this, you will be sorry. I promise you, you will. I've been alive too long and I've seen too much of it. I've seen too much of it in the Christian world, and I've seen way too much of it in the ungodly, the wicked, and the lost world also. You become who you hang out with. Oh, I'm hoping they'll win them to Christ. You just keep on doing that and see if doing a ungodly thing, hoping for a godly outcome, tell me how that works out down the road. When you end up with an absolute consuming amount of guilt, when you end up with that person turning your child completely against everything godly, holy, and righteous, I have a family member that's done that. Sadly, she has not gone to this side. He's not come to this side. She's gone to that side. I've watched it happen way too many times. You want effective prayer? You follow God's word. You live God's word. Don't compromise. Stop sitting back explaining away why you're allowing your children to do whatever they should not be doing in the first place, while you stick your head in the sand. Wake up, church. And I mean this, and I'm not even just talking to you, I'm talking about universally. Wake up. It's almost sunrise, church, meaning Jesus is coming back. We don't have time for complacency, apathy, indifference. We don't have time for any of it. We have slumbered way too long as a church universally. So James chapter 5, 13 through 18, we're going to get to the understanding. First and foremost, recognize if you have anything right now that is standing in front of you and him, I'm not talking about you're a lost person. I'm talking about a believer who has that three-letter word that is preventing. You've got unrepented sin, whether it's bitterness, anger, resentment, anything in your life right now, sin that's been justified that you go, you know what, everybody sins and it's not a big deal. You better step back and do a checkup from the neck up. Step back today and go, God, I want you to hear my prayer. But I realize, just like in the Old Testament, when there was sin, what would happen when that priest entered the presence of the Lord? Struck him dead. Well, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, thank the Lord we're not struck dead, but guess what? There's a wall that's like a 3-foot thick I-beam that's 1,000 feet high that's unscalable, and that's what happens to our ability for God to hear our prayers when we have that unrepented sin. And we're going to look this morning at James chapter 5, verses 13 and 18 now, that lays out the qualifications when we have things that need dealt with, and someone sometimes who needs healing. Listen closely what I said. How many times have you seen churches where there's so much sickness in there? You've never seen them anoint with oil. You haven't heard about it. You've not heard about anybody praying. Has anybody in here been in a church in their lifetime that never once heard about anybody ever going and anointing with oil and praying over someone as they anointed with oil? Anybody in here said, I'm going to tell you, before I came to Grace Baptist, and it was done the first time when I was a part of it there, in my lifetime, I had never seen it. Anybody else? Look it around, what you just saw. This should not be the case. You shouldn't have had to come to Longview Baptist Church before you ever saw somebody be prayed over or anointed with oil. You know why? Because it's biblical. We see it right here in James chapter 5. It's completely 100% biblical, verses 13 through 18. And what's important about recognizing what the Bible is, we do things the Bible, God's word, God's way, what happens? He does his part, doesn't he? Now let's look at verses 13 through 18 to see what God says concerning that. If you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is any among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sin, will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for this privilege we have to be here, Lord, to proclaim your word. Father, pray that you would move in our hearts. God, speak your truth. Burn it on our hearts like never before. God, give us a biblical understanding of prayer. God, make us fervent. Encourage us. Ignite a passion tonight to be people of prayer that are fervent in it. Lord, when there's time of sickness, Lord, or time of issues we may be dealing with mentally, Father, that we would call the brothers and sisters together, Lord, that we would anoint with oil and do exactly what your word says to do so that we can receive the healing, Father, the deliverance, the victory that is promised in your word. God, may you be glorified alone tonight, sole focus of everything said and done. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Looking back now, it makes me sad. And I say that because I remember growing up and always being I had this sense of wondering why there was so much sickness in churches that I went to growing up. I mean, bad. I vividly remember it as a child. Because I remember thinking, did all these people come to church because they were sick? Or did they come here and get sick? And I never asked that question. I remember thinking it, though, as a child. And it's resonated with me as I began to understand Scripture more and more. It resonated with me much more as I found out behind-the-scenes dynamics as I grew older and found out situations and circumstances that had been occurring in these bodies that I was completely unaware of and that were not dealt with as I grew up. You don't think for a moment when we take part in the body of Christ in an unworthy manner, that's why many of you are weak, sick, and a number of you sleep. You think that's just filler? Oh, that just applies the Lord's Supper. That don't have, not, you know, really, okay. What is this? The body of Christ. What does take part in it mean? Everything we do is being a part of the body of Christ. We are taking part in the body of Christ. We do the sacraments, the Lord's Supper. Yes, that's wonderful too, and you don't want to go there with sin separating you. You want to be clean slated when you go and take part in the sacraments, the body of Christ, when we eat and drink and recognize his death, burial, and resurrection, but you also want to come in here recognizing that you are taking part in the body of Christ and do not want to do so in an unworthy manner because there are explicit consequences. Weak, sick, and many of you sleep. Weak, sick, and many of you die. It's not filler. Prove me wrong. You can't. I have studied and deeply went into this scripture, and I have come to find out not only the detrimental effect of sin on the prayer life, but I've also found the incredible victory that people that we've prayed over have received, and the healing, and not only the physical healing, but the emotional healing and the spiritual healing that I personally have witnessed. In the last 6 months, I know there's at least 5 people minimum that I have seen God answer their prayer explicitly as we've anointed them and prayed over them. God has literally, word for word, answered the prayers. And I tell you what, he deserves glory. Amen? He deserves praise because he does his part. You know what's grieved me so often? Is how many don't come and don't ask. How many times I've alluded to it up here in the pulpit when people are needing healing, and I've alluded to it because I can't be the one to compel you to come and do it apart from preaching a message that God has laid on my heart like this, because then it's me that has been the thing that's compelling you to do it, when in reality it needs to be you that seeks deliverance, seeks victory, so that it's done the appropriate way. Because we see right there in verse 13 and 14, is anyone you suffering? Pray, sick. Number 14, is any of you sick? Who should? Who should call? He should call. By the way, that's he, she, he should call. They should call. Who? The elders. Meaning those who are in a position of authority in the church body that are overseers, those who you know are people of faith that pray, who are in the presence of the Lord. That's who you want praying with you. You want the one I was talking about, walked off in the family, living with, you want them pray over you, anoint you with oil? I tell you what, they came in my room, I'm liable to afflict them. Don't get near me, don't touch me, I don't want you a part of this. Amen? Because the prayer of what? Availeth much. Meaning accomplishes much. Does that mean that we're all perfect and there's no sin ever that we have battled with? No, it doesn't mean anything. But it's talking about open, unrepentant rebellion in the presence of God. You do not want anybody in your prayer circle who is in rebellion against God. It is literally a hindrance to those prayers. And that is the truth. But verse 13 and 14, I want to, it's number one is a question tonight. Are you sick, suffering, or in need? And then the second question, part of that is, why have you not called for prayer? Are you sick? Are you suffering? Are you in need? Why have you not called for prayer? Encourage people that you talk to, your friends. I don't care if they go to Longview, but I want to share this with everybody. I want everybody to know the appropriate prescription for the God to answer prayer when someone's sick, when someone's in need. And I'm not just talking about physical sickness. Do you know how many believers are in spiritual, completely spiritually bound and in sickness generationally and systemic that is binding them? It's holding them back. Droves. Droves. Doesn't matter if it's addiction. Doesn't matter if it's abuse. Doesn't matter if it's something the grandparents did and they're suffering the consequences because of generational sins of the father carried on to the third and fourth. These are things that can be brought together before the Lord, laid on the table, anointed with oil, prayed over, and there is deliverance, there's forgiveness, as we see in those scriptures. Powerful stuff. But I want to ask you this question. Don't ever forget what I'm saying tonight. When you get sick, if you ever get sick, Lord forbid, but if you do, don't forget James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Highlight it. Stick something out of the top of your Bible. If I get sick, look at first. First. Not after you go to the doctor and get shots. No, first. Before you go to a physician, go to the great physician. Don't forget that. And then verse 15. Prayer of faith. Save the sick person. The Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sin, he will be forgiven. Number two tonight, prayer is the only gateway to true healing. Healing doesn't come because a doctor had the prescription that fixed you. The great physician gives them the knowledge to effectively treat you. And if you don't go to the great physician before you go to physician, good luck. And I don't mean good luck, meaning you're in trouble. Because if you don't have the great physician guiding your physician, you are a fish out of water. You're in trouble. There is nothing worse than a no count. The wisest of all doctors that's ever been given a degree, he's not being led by the great physician. You're in deep, deep water. And I say hot water. Don't care how smart he is. Don't you tell me. Some of the most arrogant people I've ever met in my lifetime are some physicians that I've met. I've met some of the most godly, humble ones too. One of mine right now is the most godly, most humble, kindest people you'd ever meet in your life. Thank God for him and how God divinely led us to this physician. Couldn't ask for a better one. But boy, have I met some tough, tough birds. Bad news, arrogant, self-focused, would never admit a mistake in a million years, even if it was blatantly in front of them. But don't forget, church, prayer is that only gateway to true healing. I've had doctors pray with me, had nurses pray with me when I was going through all my surgeries. Those people realized, as another one doctor said to me, I'll never forget it, he said, I will do my part, but only God heals. And that is a man that knows the truth. So church, realize that with this here. It takes God directing you, directing me to the appropriate medical care, or you could end up on medications that take your life. You better be really careful what you're putting in your body, I'm going to tell you. You better do some serious, you better do some serious research before you let them stick something in your body or inject something in your body. Because my 49-year-old cousin can't go back and fix what was put in her body three times. You better be very careful what you inject in your body or have someone inject in your body. And I say that with any and everything that's put in your body. Because there are some very dangerous things that people say, there's nothing wrong with it. It's wonderful and it's great. All kinds of things start coming out later on. 1-800-BAD-DRUG, you want to tell me how good it is? Anybody know about Celebrex and Vioxx? That was great stuff, wasn't it? You know how many people had strokes? You know how many people got really messed up from, they were really good for some people. You met what I say, what was my qualifier? What word? Some, but very few. There was a high danger. They ended up black labeling, pulled them off the market because there were some very serious dangers with them. 1-800-BAD-DRUG. There's some bad drugs out there, aren't there? I knew a man that ended up losing his kidneys because of a diabetes drug. I know a lot of people who have lost their kidneys from blood pressure medicine that they found out, oh, there's dangers. There's dangers with taking metformin and going and having MRIs done because the contrast dye can shut your kidneys down. A lot of dangers. You got to be careful. You got to have a knowledgeable physician, but you want the great physician guiding your physician, or you're going to find yourself before the great physician prematurely because of foolish things that we did not do that we should have done. The Bible says, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Amen? Amen. But verse 16, one last thing again. Therefore, confess your sin to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know, when you look at the scriptural context of, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, right eye, pluck it out. Better to enter hell with one hand, right one eye, than it is to, or to enter heaven with one eye, one hand, than it is to enter hell with all your members. See, what does that just mean? Well, we had a person in town, had a couple of them in town that had some places on their body that were they thought were causing to stumble. And by the time the ambulance got there, it almost bled to death because they decided to remove some issue that they were dealing with in a very vascular part of your body that starts bleeding really heavily when you take it off. They were taking that literally like that. What about accountability? What about throwing your computer in the toilet if you have to? And I don't mean proverbial, I'm talking about throwing it out. What about getting covenant eyes? What about locking it down? What about getting your kids a phone that can keep them from calling people they shouldn't be calling? Those parental controls, you can lock their phone up so tight they can't even look straight at the phone. As I said Sunday, there was a parent, the person at the store told me, brought an 8-year-old child in and gave them a brand new iPhone Max Pro. 8 years old. I said, no parental control, nothing. They just gave it to them. Have fun. Well, I would, if we were an adult-only company, I'd tell you how that's going to end up. Like I told you, go down to Carol Jean down there and ask her what she's dealt with in the last week here in in Shelbyville city limits alone. And after your eyes are so big that they pop out like those people that can pop their eyeballs out, and you hear the stories, that's just the ones that get caught and reported. You don't know anything about what's happened, by the way, in Bedford County, so you don't know nothing about Rutherford County. You don't know about Davidson County and the other how many in the country. That's just this little city. You can bury your head in the sand with your kids, but don't you cry to me when you reap the consequences of you falling asleep at the wheel when you've heard me up here shouting week in and week out on how to protect your children, how to protect your families, how to protect your spiritual home, how to get in the presence of God and stay in the presence of God and take every thought captive to the will of Christ. Church, when you've got an issue, you get someone walking with you that can help you bear that burden and hold you accountable. You cannot win it alone. I don't care if you're just a bitter, angry, mean old person. Tell somebody, I am struggling with bitterness and anger, and I'm just flat mean, and I need someone to hold me accountable. Don't you dare think, well, I'm not going to say nothing because somebody might, you know, think I'm a bad person. Don't worry, they're going to know you're a bad person. Just give it time. You don't have to do it because God says, what does he do? He will humble the exalted and exalt the humbled. And when you are open and transparent about your battles and your struggles with that accountability partner, oh yeah, there's a risk someone that they may say something. You let them deal with that before God. But I assure you, there are some good godly people that are going to hold it on the inside. And again, may God have mercy on them if they violate your confidence with them. If you need somebody to have as an accountability partner and want to say, Brother Jonathan, you think would be a person that I know it won't leave. I know some people that I can guarantee you the things you share with them would go to their graves. But don't you dare try to do it alone, because you will fail. You want effective prayer? Do what it says right here. Get yourself an accountability partner. Confess your sin to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Get everything out of the closet so there's no skeletons that can fall out tomorrow when you wake up. You're not going to have to worry about the world coming crashing down because you're doing something that's completely unbiblical, completely outside of the context of God's purpose, plan, and will. And when it comes out, there is no way that in any way you can defend biblically what actions that you've done, and you find yourself standing there with the complete guilt on your shoulders because you are out of sync, out of step, and in direct violation of what God's word says. Don't do it. Don't do it. Third and final thing tonight. Prayer is powerful and effective. Why not use it? You're dealing with those things in your mind, your depression, your anxiety, your fear, whatever it is, and you've done it. You just don't seem like you. Call us to pray and anoint you with oil and to pray over you. I say that with all sincerity. I will not come up to you and go, man, why don't you get us? No, I won't do it. I'm not going to ruin the ability for you to get victory. But I can assure you that God answers prayer. Now, if tomorrow your pastor's diagnosed with some terminal cancer, and I say, you know what, y'all, I want you to pray over me that God heals this because I know that's what he wants to do. Oh, really? How can I say that? What did Jesus say in the garden? What now? Not what? Not my will. Let yours be done. That's Jesus saying, Lord, I don't know your will, Lord, not mine. We don't know what God's will is. This is what I'll do if you ever pray over me. I want you to pray, Lord, well, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt you can restore me to pure, complete, 100% unadulterated health right now. But God, I want my will. I want yours to be done, because how many times we know that you can pray and God will do something, whether it's his will or not. We know that. King Saul. You keep crying out, crying out, crying out. God says, no, 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 no. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a desire and a will for you. Oh, I just got to keep praying because I know that God's going to give it to me if I want it bad enough. Yeah, he'll give it to you, all right. He gave it to the Israelites. He sure did, didn't he? Gave them exactly what they wanted, filled them up with it, just like the time they wanted quail. See, I want God's will. I don't want my will. Because see, I know God's will is better than mine. I know his ways are not mine. His thoughts aren't mine. His ways are higher. His thoughts, they're higher than my thoughts. And therefore tonight, I want God's will in my life. And I want you to remember this. Praying that God's will be done is not a lack of faith. If you're saying that as a scapegoat to, well, you know, so if God doesn't physically heal, then we can say, well, you know, whatever. No, I don't pray it like that. I pray it knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I've prayed over people with cancer and they have gotten healed 100%. It wasn't my choice, it's God's. And tonight, it's still his choice. And there's nothing wrong if God's healing for me is to take me from sanctification to glorification. To me, that is the ultimate healing. This isn't my home. And what do I also know? He's not going to let me go until my work and my purpose on earth is done. That's the other beautiful thing. God is sovereign over his creation, church. He's sovereign over his people. He is working in and through us to accomplish his purpose. We are have been what? Created to do his good will, his purpose, his plan. Do you want effective prayer tonight? You've seen this outline for it. Are you praying? And I want to ask you that in closing. Are you praying? How many of you right now are going, you know, I really need to have this prayed over. I've been dealing with this for all these years. You know, I'm just embarrassed. What? Embarrassed of what? You want to give the enemy an ejection notice and you're nervous about it? You're scared and you think that, you know, you might feel uncomfortable? Oh, well, keep letting the enemy torment you. I guess that feels much better, doesn't it? Don't worry about what anybody thinks about anything, because the only thing you're going to get is people that stand with you and rejoice as they pray over you and give God glory and give God thanks and give God everything that he deserves as we cry out to him and anoint you with oil. Because we know that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. They're fervent prayers. We pray with fervency. We pray with urgency. We pray with passion. Because we have a God that's passionate about us. And we're going before him not for something that he's unaware of. There's not a step. And God knows more about what we're going before him to pray for than we could dream of knowing. Amen? You know what we know? He's got a plan and a purpose. All we're doing is getting in God's presence to beseech him on behalf of whatever it is that's dealing, ailing you, struggling with, battling with. Oftentimes people think, well, it's just those physical afflictions, you know, that you go get prayed over and anointed with oil. No way. If you're battling what your grandmother, your grandfather, your mother, your father laid on you generationally, I tell you one thing, you want to see some powerful prayer, come on and do it. Get it out there and say, hey, I'm dealing with these things that I was generationally passed down, things that I'm struggling with. Maybe they're not overt and things that you are literally manifesting right now in your actions, but things that you may deal with in this realm. And I need victory over it. So I'm going to tell you something. You tell me, I know many of the things that people have told me in 15 years here that no one will ever know in this life. Because those things cannot leave my mind. I made promises they'd never, ever go anywhere. Because it would destroy people and destroy families and destroy relationships. And it's just those things that don't never, ever need to be shared. Amen? And those are those things that God knows about, so we can get victory over them and get them with a brother or sister that can love us and walk with us and hold us accountable, or we can continue to fight it on our own. Again, insanity. Doing the same thing over, expecting a different outcome, or you can do what God's word says. You can get us to pray over you and anoint you with oil, and we take it to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, doing his prescription to see victory, to see bondage broken, set free.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.